So I've got an interesting topic today. It's called I Choose to Believe. And I'm speaking about this because believing is a choice. And a lot of Christians stumble over this thing of believing. And the Word tells us that we should come to the Lord like little children. And the reason why it says that, because if you've had children or you've been around little kids, they believe what you say. There's not too much you've got to say to them and they'll believe what you say because they expect what you say is the truth. And so that's why we have to be so careful what we tell children. I never told our children stories about witches and warlocks and things like that. The reason is because I wanted them to tell them stories about faith, stories about what God can do. And so I would, and Susan would know this, every night, the kids were showered, bathed, ready for bed, and then they're in their beds, and it was, Dad, come and tell us a story. And so I'd get there, and I might start off with a story about how I was as a young boy. But then I would turn around to a story about men and women of faith in the Bible. And they were captivated and really in that zone of understanding and believing that that could happen to them as well. And that's what children do. They accept it. But that's how we have to believe. You hear the Word, and you've got to be quick to believe and receive it. And that's why I'm talking about this, I choose to believe. But you have to get a place where you, and that's why I put this guy up there, a place alone, making a decision. I'm going to choose to believe something. That's what it is. It doesn't take hard work. It's just a choice. I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing not to look at the circumstances. I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing not to look at the bank account. I'm choosing to believe. You've got a choice. Either believe or you're going to go with what you can see. So I want us to come around the scriptures today, and we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, it starts there. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord blameless. What a great statement about some people. Here they were. They were not only good people, they were in the priesthood. They were in the ministry. And they were righteous before God, walking in all his commandments and blameless. What a great thing for God to have that, for you. That's what God would say about you. And we go on there, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. So they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving, that Zacharias was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he came into the temple of the Lord. So what the priesthood would do, they would cast lots to see who would go and burn incense before the Lord. Now, the reason why they did that was because if Israel had sinned and there was a lot of problems, that priest may not come out. Because when he went to before the Lord, he may not last. So they had a rope tied to them, so if he didn't come out, they could pull him out. It was not a great job. it was pretty, interesting. So the lot fell to him. And we pick it up again. And the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The reason? They didn't want him to die. They wanted God to accept their sacrifice. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So when he saw the angel, obviously in all these years of ministry before the Lord, he'd never had a visitation. He'd never seen an angel. And it wasn't what he was expecting. He was expecting to go in there and burn the incense, do his sacrifices as what his role was. But then he sees an angel. And it wasn't just an angel. This was Gabriel, come from the very presence of God. And so fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many rejoice at his birth." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this?" The Amplified says, "And be sure of this." How shall I know? How shall I be sure of this? "For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." So here it was. And even though we read back in verse 6 that they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinance and blameless, one of them had lost hope. One of them had lost hope. And the very thing they'd been praying and believing for, right, had just disappeared with one of them. They'd all had that, they both had that as their prayer goal. Because the angel said, "God heard your prayer." So he heard their prayer. When did God hear their prayer? Was it 40 years before? Because I guarantee they would have prayed when they got married. They would have prayed after the first 2 years when nothing was happening. Because it was natural that, you know, Elizabeth would fall pregnant. So they would have got down to some serious praying and holding on to the promise of God. They felt that in themselves that they had destiny. They felt in themselves that there was a purpose to their life. They felt that they just weren't called to the priesthood, but there was some destiny, some purpose that they had to fulfill, and now time was ticking by. They're running out of time. And Zacharias had grown weary in what he was called to do. And that's why he made that statement. Because he made the statement, when the angel came with the word of the Lord, "He's heard your prayer, and you're going to have a child, a son." And his question was, "How shall I know? What proof can you give me?" Because he's seeing, I can only see the situation. I can see that I'm old now. I'm well past the time. My wife is too old. We have to give us something more than that. I need something more than the word. He was looking at the impossible situation. And that's what happens to so many Christians today. They want to believe, and they'll even cry out to God for him to intervene in their situation. Oh, they can cry out to God. But as soon as they look at their situation and the impossibility of it in the natural and how possible it is for them to achieve it themselves, they lose faith. And so the faith is now just a dream. And when the opportunity comes, or when the anointing is present to heal or to prosper them, all they can see is the impossible situation in the natural. It's too big. That they've looked down at their situation, they've dissected it many, many times, and they said, "Well, look, this is what's happened. I've been here now for years and years, and it hasn't got better. I haven't got this. I haven't got that. I'm missing out what God called me to do." It can't happen. And that's what happens. All these people want to lean on somebody else's faith. They're happy for somebody else to do the work for them. They're happy for somebody else to do the praying and the believing. If I can just link up with that person, if I can get this relationship happening, then all my problems will be solved. Your problems will not be solved with another person. Your problems are only going to be solved by believing in the one who does the miracles. Linking yourself up to a man or woman doesn't solve your problems. It only increases it. It magnifies it. So unless you have your linkage to the one who's the healer, the one who's the provider, that's the only way you're going to see this happen. Yeah, let me go a little further. No good looking to me. I can't heal anyone. I can't prosper anyone. But Jesus, the Holy Spirit in me, the Holy Spirit in you, that's the one that you've got to go to. See, the anointing comes upon us, but it's still Him. The anointing will flow upon a person and through a person like it did with Jesus, but He said, I don't do the work. It's the Spirit, it's the Father in me. The Holy Spirit in me, He does the work. So now that the Holy Spirit's been poured out on all flesh, we've got to go inside and say, I believe. I choose to believe that no matter what the circumstances is, no matter what it is, you are able. I believe in you. Now, hear what the angel says to Zacharias. Just let me open my controller. Okay, there we are there. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Because he did not believe, he was not able to influence the outcome anymore. He missed out on that opportunity for 9 months to influence that outcome. You know, because Zacharias didn't believe God's word, the Holy Spirit had to shut his mouth, and the Lord used his wife Elizabeth's faith instead. See, someone's faith had to be active. For this to happen, somebody had to be standing in faith. It never happens unless somebody is standing in faith. So Zacharias was out of the equation. Elizabeth was the one standing in faith. God used her faith when it should have been his faith. He was a spiritual head. That was the way that it was designed to come, from the head down through. But he could not believe. So he was out of the question, mute, not able to speak, not able to influence, because what you declare is what will happen. So Elizabeth was the one who started to declare these things. Very interesting. Now down to verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, holy, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. It's a pretty good greeting. Verse 29, but when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. So she was troubled at what he said and the sort of greeting. She didn't say that she was fearful. She was troubled about, here, what sort of greeting is this? And then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? How can this be, since I do not know a man? You might be thinking, well, that doesn't sound too much different from what Zacharias said to the angel. Well, I want to tell you, it really is. There's a big difference. And when the angel told Mary that she was going to conceive in a womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus, she believed that, but automatically thought that a man would have to be involved, which is pretty good thinking for any young girl. If somebody said to you, Lord said to you, You came and visited you, an angel said, behold, you're going to have a son. Okay, first thing you're thinking of, who's the man? Who's the other person in the equation? I mean, with her relative Elizabeth and Zacharias, there was two involved in the process. Why not with her? See, she wanted to work out, well, I'm not even married. I don't know anyone. I haven't had a relationship with anyone for this to happen. So she had a right question. And down in verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now her sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." I want you to hear that. For with God nothing is impossible. I want you to think about your situation that you think is impossible. For God, nothing is impossible. There's no situation that's impossible for God. Nothing is impossible. Nothing at all is impossible. But I want you to hear what Mary says next. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. "Let it be to me according to your word." See, Mary made a choice to believe the word. She made a choice. I mean, she had a question. How can this be? Because I don't know a man. The Holy Spirit took it a bit further. Said, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. He will overshadow you. And the child that will be conceived will be by the Holy Spirit." And so she said, "I choose to believe. Let it be according to your word." That's how quick we should be believing the word. When the word says that by your stripes you're healed, I choose to believe that. When the Lord says, "I'm going to increase the fruit of your barn and increase your prosperity," I choose to believe that. It's not depending on what I can do. It's depending on my belief in what you can do, Lord. See, there's a decision, a choice to believe. You can either look at the circumstances, look at the situation, or you can choose to believe. You know, Abraham got to the place where he did not consider his age. He didn't consider the age of his wife because they were well advanced. They were well 30 years plus over the age of childbearing. He did not once consider that, but he looked at the promise, said, "I choose to believe that promise. I'm choosing to believe that you're going to make me the father of many nations." Even though it was impossible, he chose to believe in God of the impossible. And that's where we've got to get to. We've got to get to a place where we choose. And how do I know that Mary made the choice to believe? Well, I want you to see what Elizabeth says over in verse 39. "And now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." That moment in time, the Holy Spirit came upon Elizabeth. "Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as I heard your voice of your greeting sounding in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb. Blessed is she who believed.'" I want you to get that. The Holy Spirit confirmed it. "Blessed is she who believed. For there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And I want to tell you, blessed are you if you believe. If you choose to believe, blessing is coming towards you. God will fulfill what he said in your life. I don't care what it is. I don't care what, if it's a business. I don't care if it's a relationship. I don't care what it is. But whatever you choose to believe, God will fulfill it if you choose to believe. You've got to get to the place where you get beside in a quiet place and you put out these things before the Lord. Said, "You said that over my life. This is the word concerning my future. I'm choosing to believe that. I'm not choosing to believe what I see in my life right now. I'm not going to look at those limitations. I'm not going to look at the sickness anymore. I'm not going to look at the hardship that I've come. That's all past. I'm choosing to believe the impossible that you can do. You've got to get to a place where I said, I'm not looking. I'm not even going to speak about that anymore. I'm not going to look at that situation. I don't care what the bank balance is. I don't care how the car runs. I don't care what this is, because I'm looking to your promise, Lord. And that's what Mary did. She looked at that. Where did I get to? Okay, next verse. Now, this is what the scripture tells us. You know, because belief is a choice and it's deep in your heart. And Romans 10:10 says this: for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. I want you to get that today. If you believe, if you choose to believe in God, you will not be put to shame. What that really means, if you choose to believe that you're going to be healed, there's not going to be any shame in that, because you're going to be healed. If you choose that you're going to prosper, there won't be any shame in that, because there's shame in poverty. There will not be shame if you choose to believe, because God will fulfill it. Not according to what you've done, not according to who you are or what your name is, but according to your faith in what he says. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord is... for the same Lord is Lord over all, and rich to all who call upon his name. So that means it doesn't matter if you're not in the line, in the lineage of the Jewish nation. There's no distinction as far as God's concerned. You're all his children, all called. And I want to go on here, because it keeps going. And it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's just not talking about salvation for your soul. That's salvation out of your situation. Salvation, if you need healing, you need salvation. If you need prosperity, you need salvation in that area. This is what God's saying here. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? You know, many Christians, they can think they can get by in life and not go to church. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And the scripture says it actually comes by preaching. Oh, I've had many people say, I can just get by, it's me and God. But I tell you now that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And it's the word preached that you'll get faith by. Oh, I get faith by just my reading. You can. But I tell you, the faith comes quickly by hearing the word preached. Right now, faith's coming towards you, and you've got a choice. Do I believe that word? Am I going to step out and believe what God's saying? You know, last week I spoke about the nobleman's son who was healed with the word, and I want to show us that, because it really got some significance to what we're talking about today. And so it's in John 4 and verse 46, and it says, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, I've said last week, Capernaum was like 3 days' journey from Cana of Galilee. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he implored him to come down. And we go on, and it says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word of that Jesus spoke to him, and went his way. So the nobleman had to make a choice. He asked Jesus to come down with and heal his son, but Jesus spoke a word and said, go your way, your son lives. His choice was to either be offended, the fact that Jesus wouldn't come with him because he was a noble person, means he came from some sort of royal lineage. He was noble, he had nobility. And he could have taken the attitude, I'm a really important person. Surely Jesus will come and heal my son. And Jesus says, no, your son lives. I'm just going to speak a word. So offense was just waiting there, and the enemy were coming with this offense. And the offense is coming all the time towards us. And it's either faith or offense. But this nobleman chose to believe. And that's what it says. He chose to believe. So the man believed. And he made the choice. And he left Jesus on his way back down the road, a long road. And when he was going, it says that a servant or servants came. They would have hopped in their donkeys and galloped up the miles and miles up to where he was. And he was coming down towards them, and they met. And he wasn't surprised in the least at what they said. Because the moment that Jesus told him, go your way, your son lives, he said, that was enough. He chose to believe. I'm believing. So he wasn't surprised. The only thing he said, what hour did he revive? At what hour? Because he knew the hour that Jesus spoke to him. And that just confirmed him, the instant that that was spoken, the instant that he believed, that's when that miracle happened. Now, I want to show you a similar account, very similar actually. It's in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5. And it says, now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a lot of things happened at Capernaum. A centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. Now, I want you to know this. This is a foreigner. This is a soldier. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. To the nobleman, he said, no, you know, go, your son's well. Both wanted him to come to the house. Both of them wanted Jesus to come and do something at their house. And Jesus was willing to heal this servant. Then the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, another, come, and he comes, and my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This is an amazing level of faith that this man had. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. The very same hour, the servant was healed. See, the centurion's choice to believe in Jesus was well before he asked his servant, him to heal his servant. He just in the decision for him to go and find Jesus, he believed already that all that had to happen, that Jesus would speak a word and his servant would be healed. We need, or you need to believe before you ask the Lord for anything. This is the problem. A lot of people come to in prayer and asking God, oh Lord, help me. Help me with my situation, Lord. Help me with this. Don't you know the pain and trouble I'm in? Help me with this situation. There's no faith in that. There's only a hoping and a praying. That's all there is. See, in Mark 11, 22, it says this, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. In verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. See, this is one of the fundamental things. You've got to go to God saying, I believe, I receive. I choose to believe what I'm asking for is going to happen. So you want to get your scriptures, you want to get yourself in a place where you make a decision that I'm going to believe before I ask. There's too many people asking before they believe. You know, I cancelled all-night prayer meetings a long, long time ago because most of them were not in faith. There were just a lot of people getting around, really calling out, pleading to God to do something. You know, that we have to believe first, then go and pray and make your declaration, make your proclamation. Lord, based on your word, based on what your promises is, I choose to believe it and I receive what you're doing right now. I'm not going to look at that situation anymore. As far as I'm concerned, it's done. It's finished. So your faith has got this, what I call a peak point, a point that it peaks at. So we've got to build our faith. It's like building your faith. How do you build your faith? You take the word. You get the word about your situation. And you lay a foundation based on the word of God. Then you need to build it up further so you get some other scriptures and other things to confirm what you're believing. So out of the witness of two or three scriptures, you've got yourself, your faith built on that. You need to have scriptures to build your faith. I'm not going to you on one scripture, I'm going on multiple scriptures. You've confirmed it time and time again through your word, so I'm choosing to believe your word. You also build it during a meeting like this. You build it through your worship. And then you build it through the preaching and hearing the preaching of the word. It all comes on what you've already, the foundation of the words, the scripture you're standing on, your worship before the Lord, and what you're hearing preached. And then it reaches what I call a peak. And then you're ready to release your faith. That's why miracles happen in meetings. Because we're coming based on the foundation, based on the worship, and based on the word preached, and faith is released. What I call a peak point. So you release your faith by saying or responding to the word that's taught. You release it by getting up out of your seat and coming down the front to receive. That's what you do. It's a step of faith. Receive what? Receive whatever the things you've been asking for. Mark 11 doesn't qualify what you've got to believe for. It says whatever. Whatever you're believing for. So you could be believing for something totally different to what I'm believing for. But God responds to that. Yeah, and I say to you, if things are stuck in your life regarding healing or prosperity or any other major issue, I want to suggest to you there might be because what I call the bonds of wickedness are pressing you. I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear very carefully about this. I'm not suggesting that it's due to the wickedness on your part. I'm referring to the bonds of wickedness mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. I'll bring that up for you. And this is what Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. These are all focused against you getting your things. These are all coming towards you to stop you entering what God's called you to do. That's what we're wrestling against. There's a host of wickedness coming towards us to limit us, to put obstacles in our way, to stop us getting that peak point in faith. Now, clear this up, and I want to close this message with a passage in Isaiah 53. And it's relating to fasting. And it's in order to break the oppressive stronghold. And this is what it says. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? Before this scripture, you want to look at the whole scripture, it's talking about the fast that God has not chosen. But this is the fast that God's chosen. To loose the bonds of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. And that you may break every yoke. See, there's yokes that come upon us. Sickness is a yoke. Sickness is a burden. Debt, poverty, that's a burden. And it's a yoke that locks us in. And this is what the fast will do, to break every yoke. The oppressor needs to be set free, and the yokes need to be broken this morning. That's what it needs to do. And then verse 8 says this: "Then your light shall break forth like morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily." Speedily, because what's happening, I believe that there is an oppressor, spiritual wickedness, that's put a bind around your mind in this sense. And it's put there, a blockage there where you can't see it. So I say today is the time to break that forth. It's time to get serious and even do some fasting so you can loose the bonds of wickedness over your situation. A common problem with understanding faith is believing that things will be manifest now. But that's not always the case. In this last scripture here, it's in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." That's really talking about the faith that you have now. It doesn't mean faith in the... It's now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It never says that now manifestation is the substance of things hoped for. See, manifestation is not up to you. It's the Lord who determines the timing for manifestation. You see, right throughout the scripture, you know, the nobleman, he got out about a day's journey before it was manifest until he found that it was happening. We know the blind man who was blind from birth, received his manifestation after working 2 miles and washing the pool of Siloam. He had to wash the mud out of his eyes. That's when his healing happened. It didn't happen the moment that Jesus put mud in his eyes. It happened when he followed the instruction and went to that pool and washed. The 10 lepers got their manifestation on the way to show themselves to the priest. The moment that Jesus said to the 10 lepers, "Go, show yourself to the priest," they were still leprous. They still had all that illness and sickness. But at some point, down the way to what their instruction was, the manifestation came. So your manifestation can happen instantly. And I've seen instant healings. We saw them up when we were ministering in Queensland. The instant healings, one after the other. But there was some there, I said, when you go, look for that manifestation. It's up to the Holy Spirit to determine when your manifestation is. But the thing is, there's going to be no manifestation without choosing first to believe. You've got to choose first. No matter what, from this moment, I'm healed. I don't care what I feel like. I don't care what the circumstance is. I'm prosperous. I'm not going to look at because I believe and I choose to believe that I'm prospering. I choose to believe from this day forward that my future is secured. That's what it is. Why don't you stand with me right now? We're just going to sing a couple of songs in worship, and if the Holy Spirit's ministered to you in some way, if faith has come towards you, I would encourage you to make a decision and do something. Come and receive from the Lord as we sing this song.